Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is God's word. We pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the season of Christmas and what it means. And Lord, I recognize that as we've come and gathered here tonight, that we have no doubt gathered coming from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in here and we are filled with the spirit of the season. We are looking forward to tomorrow. We are anxious, expectant, joyous, celebratory. Others of us come in here, and for us, this is the hardest season of the year. For some of us here, it is the hardest season of our lives. As things are not well, as grief is undoing us, as family strain is weighing us down, as our bodies are breaking, as our faith in you is being tested. Lord, I recognize to hear that some of us come in here, and as we've listened to these songs that are sung and heard these words that have been read, we wonder whether any of this is true, whether the hope of Christmas is real, whether Christ lives. And Lord, so I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in tonight, whether we come here with joy or with deep sadness, whether we come here believing in you or we come in here having considered who you are and choosing not to believe in you. I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. We've all come in here with an unrelenting need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. I pray that you would open our eyes to see how you have met this need in the person and work of Jesus, whom we've worshipped tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening and great to be with you. My name is Darren, and I am one of the pastors of Ironworks, although temporarily put on the shelf on what our church is calling a sabbatical. You know, I was asked the other day, this person looked at me and he said, "Darren, are you on sabbatical or are you on sabbatical?" And I said, "Well, I think it's a real sabbatical. Don't think there's quote marks around it, but that got me wondering." Anyhow, it's a delight to be with you. This is my one sort of exception to it, as it happens to be my second favorite service of the year. One of the things I love about Christmas is that the Christmas season leans into longing. I wonder how many of you kids have known what you've wanted to ask your parents for Christmas since August. Anyone know since August? Yeah. All right, how about earlier than August? Anyone know earlier than August? Yes, I can only, from my childhood, I can basically only remember one gift from Christmas. My memory's not very good. I can only remember one gift, which was something I didn't ask for, right? And I don't want to ruin any of your Christmases if you don't get this, but it was the G.I. Joe aircraft carrier. And it at that time, it felt like I could lay down and I could lay on it. It was so big and incredible. But Christmas encourages us to lean into longing. It's the one sort of exception of the year where the answer is more likely to be yes than it is to be not now, honey. And I want to ask all of you, kids and adults alike, I want to ask you to answer this in your own minds. Perhaps you could write it down. I actually would challenge you to do so, and that's this. What do you right now, in this moment, long for the most? Right? Or if you could ask God, if you believe God is real, if you could ask him for one thing and one thing only, what would you ask him for tonight, I wonder? And I know that adults, you know, you don't think about this a lot because you're trying to get through making Christmas magical for your little ones, usually, or other little ones in your lives. But I want you to sit in the chair of a child tonight, and I want you to not let this moment pass without answering this question in your head. What's the one thing that you long for more than anything tonight? It can be uncomfortable, actually, to consider it, can it? You know, when I thought about this question, preparation for this sermon tonight, it occurred to me that if God himself were looking at me, asking me this question, I think it would undo me because the stakes are so high. You get one opportunity to get this right. So what is it for you, I wonder? Well, as you think about that one thing, as you think about, you know, how not to waste, to squander that one opportunity, what I wanted to do was to attempt to unfold for you how I believe God actually answers this question for you. That if you were to ask God, you know, God, what's the one thing that you want for me, that you long for me to have more than anything else? What would that one thing be? And I think that this passage gives us some degree of an answer to it. Philosophers over the years have attempted to access this one thing. It's the thing that supersedes all other things. C.S. Lewis referred to it as joy, as distinct from simply the emotion, but something greater than that. Pascal simply called it happiness. What's the one thing for which all things exist? Right? If you long, for example, to be healthy, why? For what does that health enable you to do? Or if you long to be successful, why? To what end is success? To what end is family? God's answer to this question in Scripture, I'm going to give you a little survey of the Bible, is this. If you were to ask God this question, God, what is the one thing that you long for me to have more than any other? I believe that he would answer you in this way. This is, I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, when it says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Or as Josh read earlier, Jesus in John 17:3 has this to say about the essence of eternal life. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Or the psalmist in Psalm 27 says this, one thing, he actually says it, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so God's answer, in a summarized fashion, is this. The thing for which he longs for you to have more than anything else, more than health, more than family, more than success, more than even that which you said in your mind a few moments ago, the thing that that trumps all of those things, is that you would have a certain kind of knowledge of him, certain kind of relationship to him, and that is expressed in this word, glory. So the Bible's answer is that God longs for you to have a knowledge of him in general, and a seeing and experiencing and a coming face to face with what the Bible calls his glory in specific. It's interesting because the description of heaven is bound up in this very thing happening. So, for example, Habakkuk 2:14, looking forward to the time when God will usher in what theologians call his kingdom. It says this. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Or Revelation 21:23, it says this. The city, speaking of the city that is to come, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And so what the Bible seems to indicate is that all of the true and the good longings that you have, all of those longings actually have something deeper at work in them. I have a very vivid memory from my childhood. I did not grow up primarily in the church, but I was invited to attend youth group as a junior high person, right? And so there's this big debate, youth people, about, you know, just a junior high and senior high mix. The youth group at Hope Baptist Church in Flanders, New Jersey, they did that, and I can remember being this junior high kid coming in completely insecure, completely quiet, talking to no one, having this vivid memory of, I think she was a senior in high school at that time, the seniors having this intense discussion about what would you do if you knew the world was ending tomorrow. And I can remember this girl, she was a junior or senior, she said, I don't even have to think about it, the world's ending tomorrow, I'm getting married, I'm finding a man, and I don't care who he is, I'm marrying him, and then we're having sex. That was her answer. Right? She longed for that. And, you know, I can remember, you know, you laugh, but come on, how many of you, you want a show of hands? Okay. Right? For a long time, I can remember many, many years in my life longing for marriage, right? Maybe some of you here tonight, that is your longing. That's what you wrote down. Right, and that's okay. It's interesting, though, I use that as an example because one of the curious things about marriage is that the Bible has a really high view of it, but it says, you know what? Marriage is only temporary. Jesus says, in the age that is to come, marriage won't exist. Right, it's temporary. It has a higher purpose, and Scripture will bear out that marriage is for the purpose primarily of explaining to you how God longs to relate to you, the kind of connection that he longs to have and that we will have in the age to come. Or for example, perhaps you wrote down in your mind, on your paper, on your cell phone, you long for healing in your bodies. That's a good thing to long for. Do a lot of praying for people who are broken or suffering. Book of Romans says that our bodies cry out for the age to come. It's interesting, Paul will actually say, he'll say this, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time, referring primarily to that which is experienced in the body, in the form of physical brokenness, he says that suffering does not compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you see, friends, what I think the Bible is getting at is that underneath of, say, a longing for intimacy or a longing for healing or a longing for success or a longing for your family to be well, underneath of those longings is a bigger and a deeper and a more substantial and unrelenting longing. So the Bible would indicate is a longing to know, to experience, and to live out amongst God's glory, something that is outside of this world. That's what the Bible would argue. You might choose to accept that. You might choose not to accept it. But the Bible is unrelenting in this assertion. In fact, in the book of Acts, Paul says this. He says, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Pope John Paul II, Catholic theologian, says this. He says, "For all of our failings, human beings have retained an interior desire for glory." And so no matter who you are, no matter what you choose to believe, the Bible's assertion to you this evening is that you sit here, whether you know it or not, and you long for God in ways that are far deeper than you appreciate and that you understand. And what you may think is a longing for something else, is underneath of that is a longing to taste and experience something that is outside of this world. The Bible calls that God's glory. So that's the first point. That's what the Bible would indicate, that's what this scripture indicates we long for. And the question I want to try to answer tonight, in a couple minutes that remain, is how do you have that? How do you experience that? How do you access that? And we find in scripture that glory, that seeing, beholding, coming in contact with, getting at this kind of glory tends to be fairly elusive most of the time. Right? So for example, Moses is a person who walked with God in ways that are remarkable, that are extraordinary. And Moses, after he walks with God and he begins to understand who he is and he begins to see things that are absolutely breathtaking that hardly anyone else in the space of history has ever experienced, Moses has this to say to God. He says, God, I would love to see your glory. I would love to see it. That's the one thing I would love to see. And God says to him this. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And we find throughout the pages of the Old Testament primarily that the centerpiece of God's glory remained inaccessible to men and women. It remained inaccessible. And what's so spectacular about the Christmas story is that for the first time in thousands of years, for the first time since the creation of the world, that this changes. That this changes in an incredible and substantial way. The scripture I read earlier, verse 14, it says, that the Word becomes flesh and it dwells among us, or literally pitches his tent. He decides to become your neighbor. And we have seen his glory. That his glory is accessible. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, in our Westminster Confession, chapter 7, what the confession is looking at is this question, how could someone who's finite, like me, or you, how can we know someone who's infinite? How does that work philosophically and mathematically? And the confession says this, reflecting on passages such as the one we've just read. It says, the distance between the creature and the creator is so great that it would be impossible for the creature to have any sort of understanding, any sort of communion with the creator unless there is some voluntary act of condescension on the part of the Creator, on the part of the Infinite One. And God has been pleased to do so by way of covenant. And that finds its fulfillment, of course, in the passage that's just been read, where it says that the Word, that is the infinite God himself, the one who was with God, the one who was God, he decided to become your neighbor, decided to pitch his tent and be near to you. And of course, we understand that we call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so we ask this question, what do you long for more than anything? And then the second part, how do we get it? Or how does Christmas deliver that? And what John tells us in our passage here is that Jesus came and he had a mission. And if you've grown up in the church or you've been around the church for a while, you might say, yes, mission of Jesus Christ was to come and to die death on the cross, to live the life that we should have lived so that our sins can be forgiven. And you would be absolutely right and absolutely incomplete. Right, you'd be absolutely correct in that and you would get a check mark on your Sunday school. But you'd be absolutely incomplete in that. See, yes, Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. He's rejected by those who should have accepted him. He is unjustly executed, and then he rises again in 3 days. But he does that for a reason and for a higher and a greater end than that in and of itself. What is it? That you can know God, friends. That you can know him. No one has ever seen God, but the Son, who is at the right hand of God, the only begotten one, he has made him known. See, the death of Christ, the coming of Christ, the rising of Christ, all has a greater and a higher end in view, and that is this. That you can know God, that you can see his glory, that you can experience that for which he longs for you to experience, that for which you were created to experience, that longing that is underneath of every other longing. Jesus comes and he dies and he absorbs all of the things in your life that are holding you back from that so that you can know him, so that you can understand him, so that you can commune and relate to him. A husband relates to a wife. And I want to just make a personal point as I've been on this quote sabbatical and this real sabbatical, whichever one it is. You know, what have I been doing? And I'll tell you, I have the highest goal I have for this time is this. I was expressing this to some students the other day, actually to children. I said, you know, kids, if you grow up in a home where you go to church, and you learn the scriptures, and you learn about Christianity, that's great. You're going to learn a lot about God. I said, but a time is going to come where you will have to make a transition from knowing about God to knowing him personally. You have to make that transition. Everyone has to make it. And what I've sort of been reflecting on in my own life, as I've had a time to slow down and to sort of like stop the rat race, as I call it, I've realized that there's a lot that I know about God, but there's an enormous amount that I don't know directly from him. And so for me, this time is a time where I want to know him, where I want to be the kind of pastor for you who knows God, who doesn't simply know about him. And friends, it is for that reason that Jesus came to earth, isn't it? He comes so that you, sitting here, having your eyes on whatever longing you tend to write down on your paper, that something might happen in you, that some kind of transition might happen in you, where you go from being aware of God, if you are, to knowing him beyond your mind, but to at a deeper and a more profound level, and that is at the level that can see his glory. It's interesting, when we think of this word glory, I tend to think about a fiery picture that is so blinding you can't see it. That's, of course, because in Ezekiel, that's how it's described. It brings you to your knees. It's so spectacular and so awesome that when someone in the Bible tends to see it, their immediate reaction is to fall, slam their face on the ground, close their eyes. It's overwhelming. But it's interesting because in the passage that has just been read, the glory of God is connected to something a little bit different. You see that? Let's go to the next slide, Owen, if we could. One more. This is what it says. He says, you know, we've seen his glory, that was the previous one, and then it goes on to say why. For from his fullness, right, from his fullness, the fullness of God, what is it? We have all received grace upon grace. See, friends, I've come to learn that the glory of God in the coming of Jesus is displayed most clearly, most powerfully, in the highest definition, in the seeing of God and his overwhelming kindness towards you, of which I assure you, you have only scratched the surface. The glory of God in the face of Christ is seen in his mercy towards you. And as I have slowed down these past couple of weeks, as I have taken a step out of the rat race, what I have come to find are two things. Number one, all these pastor sins that I had been putting off thinking about. And then two, a God of far more grace than I ever knew. If you want to see and understand and know his glory, you will do so as you come face to face with mercy that you do not presently understand. When you come to him outside of the books, outside of the knowledge, and you look as it were, you look straight into his eyes and you see him saying, "You have only scratched the surface of how merciful I am." Now, you want to understand why the world is so broken? One reason I believe it is because God desires to unfold his mercy to you. That God says it's essential that you understand my mercy. It's so crucial to who I am. And therefore, yes, I could have just put out everyone who sins, everyone who does wrong, everyone who commits injustice, everyone who steals, everyone who has evil thoughts, everyone who's impure. Yes, I could have just done away with everyone. But it's more important that I let you in on who I am at my core, in my fullness. John saw it. He said, his fullness is grace upon grace. His fullness is you and I every day, this moment, in ways far beyond what you understand or appreciate. We are presently, right now, as we breathe air, as our organs are working to whatever extent they're working, we are doing so by God's pleasure to show grace to you and to not count your sins against you. That's who he is, my friends. And it is glorious if you will see it, if you will understand it. And Jesus comes for this purpose. He comes to be rejected by men, to bear the weight of the world, to bring you to God, and to show you God's glory as displayed in the face of Jesus Christ as he takes all of your sins upon himself and he goes to the cross. And so I just want to close by asking you a question. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not sure what you think about all this stuff, we're honored to have you. And I want to just challenge you. I want you to consider this in your own mind. If you don't agree with what I've said, that's okay. Right? But then I would put the question back on you. For what is the greater longing that's underneath of your longings? Is there anything? Or is this all there is, friends? Is there something greater, deeper, more substantial? Is there a world and an age to come? Is there such thing as glory? Or is, you know, getting married one day the end of the story, for example? Being successful, is that all there is? You are a Christian here tonight. Also glad that you're here. I would ask you this. When's the last time you have been shocked by God's mercy, not in general, but aimed at you? When's the last time it has shocked you out of your chair? If it's been a long time, it's been never, could you join me in praying that that would happen for you this day, this season? That we could together as a community walk with God in this way, where we would see him in new light, in new depths. We could see his grace and understand it and taste it, and it be real to us in ways far greater than have ever happened before. Could you pray that? Could you long for that with me? Could you join me in my prayer where I'm saying, God, I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. And for me, I'll just tell you one little example to put some color on this. This is a great pastor sin, right? As I've stepped back from the rat race, what I've come to find out is that, you know, I've been kind of a controlling person as it comes to conducting myself in ministry. You know, I want the slides to work, okay? Right? And as I've stepped back and I've realized that, you know, there's it's okay to want excellence. But there's a lot of stuff in there through which I haven't been walking with God and wanting excellence. I wonder what that looks like for you. Maybe you don't care about the slides. That's okay. I hope you don't. But what does it look like for you? For you, how are you living your own rat race and not connecting with God and his glory in the midst of it? Not hearing from him and not seeking his face? And not beholding his glory as you receive every hour of every day grace upon grace.